Today we're going to start. We're going to study Parshat Korach, and I'm going to do something really, I guess, a little different than we've normally done, which is to sort of study a very textual kind of thing and to see where it takes us, as it were, and see where what we can derive from it. One of the challenges of Korach is we've all really, you know, the story. You know, it's a pretty straight story. Korach comes and complains about Moshe, and he riles up the people, and then they rebel, and they all die. Okay, you know, Korach is actually what I like to, used to say is like the rabbi's dream, because Korach is whoever you want him to be. What was Korach complaining about? Well, if the people are complaining about the Kiddushes and Shul, then that was what Korach's problem was. And you know what I'm saying? It wasn't... Korach says something, but his complaints are so abstract and so vague that you could really make him into anything. And Chazal were very, very good at that. What was Korach's problem? So in eras when the big challenge to the rabbinic authority was, let's say, religiosity. Why do we have to do this? What's the reason for the mitzvot? So you know what the rabbis did? Ha ha! You're Korach! Right? Because what was Korach complaining about? He was complaining about religiosity. If you want to talk about leadership, ha ha! You're Korach! Because Korach's complaining about leadership. And you really need to sort of understand Midrashim in that way. Everyone's familiar with how did Korach rile up the people? Anybody familiar with the Midrash, what the Midrash says? How did he get them really ticked off at Moshe? There's a very famous Midrash. So the Midrash says, if you look at the last parsha of Shalach, the last section of Shalach that we discussed, what does it deal with? End of Shalach deals with the topic of Anyone? Tzitzit. Right? The last part of Shalach deals with tzitzit. Right, so what? Everybody knows this Midrash. What did Korach do? Not everybody's Midrash? I'll tell you Midrash. Okay, Korach took... these are very important Midrashim to know, because this is basically what they're all going to tell your children. So they'll come home knowing this. Korach...
They understand what's going on in school.
we're not going there, but yeah, to some degree. Okay. Maybe a little less than he'd like, but Korach took tzitzit. He took a beged, okay, and he took a beged full of techelet. Right? In the Torah, it says that you have to have tzitzit. Take tzitzit, you put it in a kanaf p'til techelet. You wrap one string of techelet around the tzitzit, right, and that's the fulfillment of the mitzvah. Midoraita requires techelet. So what did Korach do? He took a beged, he dyed the whole thing techelet, and he said to Moshe Rabbeinu, he's a very, very well known, important midrashim. He said to Moshe Rabbeinu, tell me, Moshe, does this beged require techelet or not? And what did Moshe say? If I put tzitzit on this beged, does it require techelet? What did Moshe say? Of course it requires techelet. That's the mitzvah. So Korach holds up Moshe and he says, that's the most ridiculous thing I ever heard. If the whole point of techelet is to remind me of Hashem and the sky, if the whole clothing, the whole beged, if the whole garment is techelet, what's the difference if the string has techelet or not? Then the Midrash says he took a room and he filled the room with Sifrei Torah and Sfarim, etc., etc. Right? And so he asked Moshe, tell me, does this room require a mezuzah or not? Moshe says, yes. Of course it requires a mezuzah. That's ridiculous. What are you telling me? You're telling me that a room full of Sfarim is going to make a difference if there's a scroll with a Shema in it or not on the doorway? Come on. Don't be ridiculous. Now, when we see Midrashim like that, I can quote in the Midrash. You know, I think Rashi mentions this Midrash of Korach also. It's one of the more famous. Here we are. Yeah, it's in Rashi. You know what? Let's look at it in Rashi because it's important to see inside. Look in the Rashi of Datan va'Aviram. It's on Pasuk Aleph, but well in. You'll see there's a long Rashi on Datan va'Aviram. Okay? Ma'asa. It's like halfway through the Rashi on Datan va'Aviram, in our Chumash, right? In your Chumash, in your blue Chumash.
Perek
Tetzayin. Tetzayin.
Perek
Tetzayin in our Parsha. See the words V'Datan va'Aviram? Okay? Look down to where it says Ma Asa, in the middle of the word line, like right after where it says Tanchuma Aleph. Perek Tetzayin, Pasuk Aleph, the beginning of Korach. Okay, if you look in the Rashi, there's a long... Yeah, go ahead a little more. Right there. See, there's a long Rashi, okay, of Datan va'Aviram, and like halfway down in the Rashi, it says Ma'asa. Probably in the second column it would have to be over there. You see where it says Ma'asa? You got it? Good. Ma'asa. You have it? Let's see if I can find it here.
Oh, here.
Right. Now, skip halfway down, like a long way down in this Rashi. It's a very long Rashi. Here we are. Okay. I don't know if you have the same language. He'll be Shan Talito. You'll see right there. Ma'asa. Okay. What did he do? Let me see. Oh, look, above that. Yeah, it's right here. It's about here somewhere. Ma'asa. What did he do? What did Korach do? Amad v'kanas matayim v'chamishim rashei Sanhedraot. He gathered the 250 heads of the Sanhedrin. Ruban mishevet Reuven shchenav. Most of them were from the tribe of Reuven. Behem elitzur ben shdeyur v'chabirav v'kiyotzebo elitzur ben shdeyur and his friends. Shneamar, as it says, nisi'ei eda kiri'ei mo'ei. These were the heads of the eda of the community. Ulhalan u'omer, and before it says, elek kri'ei ha'eda. These are the people who were kri'ei, called upon. From the Eidah, from the community. V'hilbitan talitot shekulan techelet. He clothed them in talitot that were all of techelet. Ba'u ve'amdu lifnei Moshe. And he stood them in front of Moshe. Amru lo, he said, talit shekula shel techelet, chayevet pitzitzit obtura. Tell me, Moshe, if I have a talit, all of techelet, must it have tzitzit or not? Because if the whole point of tzitzit is kanaf petil techelet, one little blue string, then does this require it? Amar lahem. So what did Moshe say? Chayevet. It's required. He tchilu l'sachek alav. So they started laughing at him. Efshar talit shalimin achar chut echad shal techelet potura. Let me get this straight. You're telling me, if I have a talit all white, one string is enough. Zu shekulat techelet lo tiftar atatzma. Now, let me ask you, is there an independent record of such a conversation in the Chumash? This is how you have to understand. Is there any independent record of such a conversation?
No.
So where does a Midrash like this come from? An important question to ask. Where does Rashi like this come from? How does Rashi know that this conversation took place? So you should always know. What? He always gets it from the Midrash, right? It's like my fun little Midrash book. One second. I'm talking about Aviram. It's in here somewhere. Which I don't know which Midrash. Here he is. Midrash Tanchuma Yashan. Okay, that's the Midrash Tanchuma. Like all these are all Midrashim. That's where Rashi gets it from. Where does a Midrash get it from?
From the Taina that is written in the Torah and expanding on Kielu, like the conversations that would have taken place.
Ah, so first now you're saying it didn't really happen.
These exact words, that they know the exact words that happened between Korach and Moshe, I'm saying.
Okay, correct. I agree with you. It didn't happen. Okay? So then what is the Midrash doing, making up a story? That's a very important understanding of Midrashim. Like we are raised to, when we are told this story, these stories, as children, we're told them as fact. Right? Oh, this happened. No, it didn't. Right. So then if it didn't happen, why are the rabbis making it up? No, it's a very
good question. Don't know whether the Midrash happened or not.
Is there any dependent reason to think that it did happen like that?
Is there anything to say that it didn't?
What?
Is there anything to say that it didn't?
Where did the Midrash get it from? So either you say, well, there's a Mesorah, there's a tradition handed down from generation to generation that this conversation actually took place in this way.
Yeah.
Or you say, the Midrash made it up. Which would you prefer?
First.
You'd prefer to say it's handed down from generation to generation.
Not me.
What?
Not me. How could you say the Midrashim have not thousands, but maybe millions of conversations throughout the Torah. Every one of those conversations was handed down from generation to generation, from the time of Moshe till it was written down. It's like covers thousands of years. How could they have?
No, but it doesn't. But when was the first Midrash written? When was the first Midrash?
The Midrashim really are from the times of the Gemara, from the Rabbanim and in the Gemara.
How can you say
then
that it didn't happen?
Well, 1 second. I mean, so you have to distinguish between what I would call imagery or background and falsehood. I'm not saying the Chachamim lied, God forbid. Right? God forbid. It's not that they lied. They're trying to fill in information. Was Korach fighting about tzitzit? Do you think yourself that Korach actually dressed people in talitot?
I think that he would have fought about everything. He was just a
dafkanik. He was a?
Dafkanik.
Oh, very good. Well, but before we get to that, I'm asking you the question. Did Korach, do you believe, I'm not telling you, whatever, do you believe that Korach fought about tzitzit?
Yes.
particularly, specifically?
Very possibly.
Very possibly. You didn't answer my question. Well done. What?
I'm a lawyer.
Ah, very done. Well done. Why? Because it doesn't matter. I personally believe that Korach did not fight about tzitzit. This is something that I think as you go along and you talk to your children and they come home with these stories, the stories are part of our Mesorah. They are part of our tradition.
No, but
this is a critical...
But I have an issue with the Rashi.
Why?
But, because it goes on to say that it was the members of the Sanhedrin and there were majority from Reuben and then you're talking Josh and Harvey. If it didn't really happen.
Wait, one second. They obviously fought about something. So the real question I think that Rashi and the Mefarshim, this is where I started, but deal with is, what were they basing their complaint upon? Right? If you ask the Rabbani and Chazal, what was Korach's fight really about? What was Korach really fighting about? Was he fighting about tzitzit? What?
Power.
Ah,
he was trying to dethrone
Moshe. Ah, right. He was trying to gain control, gain power. How do you do that?
By demanding Moshe.
Okay, and what's the way? What? Right, but what's the way that you undermine him? What's the way? Creating doubt about religion, creating doubt about spirituality, using the frumkeit or using the tzitzit as a means to instill doubt or question or challenge the authority of the religious leadership. Does that sound familiar to anyone, a group or a person who could challenge religious authority by saying that the minutiae of Jewish law really aren't relevant or important or sensible? Does that sound at all familiar to anyone? It's like you could have pulled this out of, Ma'ariv. You could have pulled it out of, take any, the Johannesburg Jewish Times. They have Johannesburg Jewish Times? I don't even know. What's it called? I don't know. Right. You know what I'm saying?
It's not Jewish
Chronicle from London. I'm sorry. You pick your Jewish newspaper, and you could have taken, they say it all the time now. These rabbis, it's really Jerusalem Post, you see it a lot. The rabbis were imposing their own will in order to impose control and to try to coerce us religiously. It's the same complaint. It really is the same complaint. So what I believe Chazal are doing, and this is a little bit more of a, an adult and a sophisticated perspective on Midrashim, what Chazal are doing is they're trying to translate or interpret or use, I think, their current issues or the relevant ways that people challenge authority and then instill that into Korach. So did Korach really argue about tzitzit or, Sefer Torah? It doesn't matter. But the way that a Korach challenges is by doing these things. Is by saying, does it really matter? Why should the husband have all the authority over the wife? Who cares who gives who the get? Why are we so concerned about, all the, you pick the contemporary issue that people are fighting about today. And it wouldn't matter. Nonetheless, that's the complaint of Korach. That's how you challenge authority. You say, it's irrelevant, it's not important, it's whatever you want to say. And that's, and so the real challenge you have is, so now your children are going to come home and say, oh, I know what Korach said. At what age do you start to educate them into, not your kid's age, 4, 5, 6, it's a little young. But as they get older, the important thing is to sensitize them to, the particular of the Midrash, but what's the nuance, what's the idea behind the Midrash? And what's the ideology the Midrash is trying to convey? And that's really what I meant when I said Korach is every challenge, is every man. Korach is not any particular person, and rabbis like Korach because you can say, you're Korach, you are the challenger to the authority. That's, it's a person who uses a personal agenda, but instead of saying it's a personal thing, he can't complain and say, I want to be in charge, I want to be in control. So what does he do? He makes it into a global issue. What right do you have to take communal funds and use it to buy the, with your friends, a cronyism, or, what I'm saying? Nobody will complain and say, I want to be in charge. What instead they do is use some communal issue for the betterment of all the people, and they use that to say, oh, that's why I should be in charge. And listen to what Korach says. Let's look at the very beginning. Okay? Vayikach Korach, beginning of the parsha. Ben Yitzhar, ben Kahat, ben Levi, v'datam v'aviram, b'nei Eliav, v'on ben Pelet, b'nei Reuven. Okay? What is the problem? There's a huge problem with this pasuk. Let me take a look at it again. Read the pasuk. Don't read the English if you have one. and tell me what the problem with the pasuk is. Okay? I'll read it again. I mean, is there any words that you don't understand? Vayikach, Korach, Ben Yitzhar, Ben Kehat, Ben Levi. V'datam v'abiram. What does Vayikach mean? Good. What's the problem with the pasuk? It's a huge problem.
What did he take?
Right. Right. The pasuk really linguistically, grammatically doesn't make any sense. And Korach.
Unless the answer was in pasuk bet.
Good. Pasuk bet. Vayakumu lifnei Moshe, and they got up in front of Moshe. Okay. It's a. If your children wrote this pasuk, you would say, you know, it's an incomplete sentence. It's a fragment. So, and who deals with this problem? Everyone deals with this problem. What did Korach take? Vayikach Korach. And usually you'll say, and Korach took
object.
Okay. Just look at Rashi. I'll just give you a sense. I'm quoting the problem. It's not really. I'm not really so concerned about that. So the answer. Vayikach Korach. Look at Rashi. Parsha zu yafen nidreshet Rabbi Tanchuma. You almost never see Rashi say that. So Rashi says, you get the Midrashim go crazy here, it's great. You know, it's like, you know, just look at the Midrashim. And he gives you some later. Rashi answers, Lakach et atzmo v'tzad echad, lihiyot nechlak mitoch ha'eda. What did Korach take?
Himself.
Vayikach Korach. He took himself. Now tell me, how does our scroll translate it? Read me the translation.
He separated himself.
Ah. Vayikach Korach, and Korach separated himself. So you just have to realize when you read the art scroll and understand that art scroll is not translating. Right? If you wanted to read a translation, what?
It's interpreting.
Right, but why do they do that? They're right. Why do they do that? Because if they just translated, how do the...
Now there took Korach.
What? Now there took Korach. Right, we keep reading.
It's contained. Son of Yitzhar, the son of Kahat, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abraham, the sons of Eliab. And on the son of Peleth, the sons of Reuben.
Right, what? Right, you know what I'm saying? I actually prefer translations like these. It's more authentic to the text. But what it doesn't do is... Right, makes sense. You know what I'm saying? One could think that it doesn't make sense. So art scroll, just realize. And they don't deny this. They're very agenda-driven. Their agenda is to make the text more readable and more understandable. But when you do that, you close out all kinds of meanings. You know what I'm saying? What I think the text is most powerful here, because it says, what did Korach take? What did he take? We don't know what he took. It doesn't tell you what he took. And to me, what I love about this pasuk is, what did Korach take? What's the essence of what Korach is all about?
Himself.
Meaning? Right? What?
Ego.
Ego, himself, power, control. What is Korach? How would I describe him? How does the Torah describe him? He's a taker.
Yeah, that's what I was going to say.
Yeah.
That it's like his personality.
Right. Vayikach Korach. That Korach is a person who takes, as opposed to, what is a leader supposed to be?
A giver.
A giver. Right? The real leadership is someone who is least interested in what's good for him, and most interested in what's good for everybody else. Why? Because if you really want to be a leader, you'll understand, like, if you do your job properly, you never come out okay. You can never make everyone happy. Someone's always going to complain, etc., etc. So if it's all about what's in it for you and taking for you, and you know, then you're never going to be a good leader. And of course, Korach is not that. Okay, what I did not want to get into that, but I'm glad we did, because it's a really important midrashim. And understand that when you come across midrashim like that, the midrash, I believe, this is my personal theory, and I think shita, and I think that it's well accepted for, you know, large swaths of Jews, of religious Jews, is that most of the Midrashim, there's no ironclad Mesorah that this happened in that way. Nonetheless, it's there to illustrate a truism, a true idea. And even if the fact isn't necessarily factual, that wasn't the Midrash's point. You know, if I would have gotten up and said, what did Korach do? Korach wrote him, you know, if I got up in my shul and said, Korach, he wrote an article, did he really need to write that editorial in the Jerusalem Post, you know, lambasting the chief rabbinate of Israel? Did, you know, if I got up and said that, would anybody, like, reading a copy of my drasha 1,000 years later think that Korach actually wrote an, you know, editorial in the Jerusalem Post? No, it's a device. It's a literary device. So why shouldn't Chazal and the Gemara do the exact same thing? You know, think about it in Babylonia or in Eretz Yisrael. What were the challenges to rabbinic authority in the time? Right? You think we have, you say conservative Judaism. Anybody heard of the Karaim? You know what I'm saying? And how many separatist groups did the Jews have to deal with, you know, in the times of the Bayit Rishon, Bayit Sheni? It's like, it never ended. Right? You know, the challenges to Jewish authority, and very often the challenge came pretty much the way Korach did it, through and a challenge to religiosity, to spirituality. Okay. What I was really fascinated by is the way that the Torah describes or refers to groups in the Parsha. And so I'm going to share with you kind of like a little study that I was doing. I'm not entirely sure where to go with it, what it means. I'll take a stab at it, but I'm really interested in sort of figuring this out and see if we can do it together. Okay? How does the Torah describe or allude to the Jewish people in this parsha? How are they referred to? Meaning, what are the words used to refer to Jews, the nation?
Nesra.
Where? Good.
Ega.
Good.
Moed.
Uh-huh. What else?
Anshishem.
Well, those are the people of... Okay, those are the people of Adat. And we're going to see this a number of times.
Kahal
and Edah. And so what I want to know is, what's a Kahal and what's an Edah? This is like a really, like, if you really want to know, it's a very Rav Hirshian question. I did not look at Rav Hirsch yet, but if you wanted to, you know, this is the kind of thing he'd write a nice little essay on, about what it means, Kahal and Edah. Why would you say that? What gives you an impression?
I don't know if I can back it up, but I just remember somewhere in my education that the way Zabar and Omer like there were examples. I think I remember that Eta is referred to a little bit more, just more of a negative term.
Good, now let's look at the words. Very good. No, let's look at the words themselves. Let's look at the words. Kahal, what's the word kahal from? Kehila, lehi kahel. Okay, which means what?
Together.
To gather together. It's a gathering. Right? What's Eda?
Witness.
Very good. Okay. So already, so would you still say that if you look at the words? Kahal versus Eda?
I don't know. When you have people coming together, it sounds like they're more supportive of one another and have the same common goals.
As opposed to Eda?
I mean, if you're witness, we're the same Matantora, we're the same Kragas.
Very good. What? Excellent. Excellent. What are you witnessing? In a kahal, it, to me, the focuses community on the power of the many, right? It's a it's a community as community. And Eda, seems to me, is a community with a bent. Right? What are they witnessing for? Well, you'd like what? What are they testifying about? I mean, a group.
The veracity of a particular event.
Event, idea, theology. They're an Eda. You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
It's a very interesting question. Well, what are they?
They have a particular purpose.
Ah, very good. You know, and it's, if you think about it, like what, very often, usually groups come together, they coalesce around a particular ideology. Mm-hmm. Like, why do we come together? Sometimes you come together simply because we need the power of the many. Mm-hmm. Other times we come together because we're going to use the power of our power of many
for a purpose.
Okay, you know, let's say, for example, so here we have a kihila, right? We have a yeshuv, right? So a yeshuv kihilati. So sometimes we'll come together because we need to do things that we can't do as an individual. So, for example, I don't know, pick something. Pick a
sewage problem.
What? Sewage! Right, very good. I of myself. Well, you're busy? I don't understand. Right? I can't deal with sewage. Now, if we get together for the purpose of sewage, would you say that we have an agenda?
Yeah.
Do we? I don't think so necessarily. It's not an agenda.
Because you're making agenda sound negative. Agenda could be very positive.
Could be
our
positive.
Agenda, we'd like to accomplish something.
We don't have an agenda necessarily like an ideological goal. What? We want to use the power of the community, the monetary power we have, the political power we have, the power of the many. We're going to use simply our numbers in order to accomplish a certain goal for the benefit of the greater good. Right? That's very nice. That's Tamika Hila. I knew we would go somewhere together. Very good. What about Eda?
Community.
l'ha'id. That's when people come together, not simply by the power of their kahal, but they come together by the power of an edut. Edut, a testimony, an ideology, a thought. Okay? Sometimes good, you're right. It's not, edah is not positive or negative. So, for example, let's say the people who wanted last night, they had a B'nai Akiva meeting in the, somewhere, wherever it was, right?
Yeah, yeah.
Right? Did you go? Very nice.
Something else.
Fine. Very nice. That's very good. People using, we have an agenda, we want to put together a positive youth group for our children. Right? I can't do it on my own, we're going to gather together, but it's not just gather together for the, it's gathering together for a particular agenda, for a particular ideology. It could be good or bad. Okay, it's just interesting.
Which one would you call that?
Is that Kahal or Eidah, a B'nai Akiva meeting?
I think that's more Kahal.
Really?
Yeah.
Kahal, to me, lacks an ideology of purpose. Kahal is saying that it doesn't matter where you come from. To me, I'm just saying.
Okay.
What would you say? I mean, that's why I would think it would be more Eidah than Kahal.
They also use the word Eidah like you talk to Mizrach, and it's usually...
Eda Charedi is very good, right?
For more specific factions.
Right. Excellent. That's a good word. A faction. That's an excellent word. Well, Adat Yisrael is very good. But then if it's Adat Yisrael, it's Yisrael with an agenda.
I just think Kahal is more active, whereas Eda is more passive. You're more the recipient of... something, whereas Kahal, you're more trying to...
It does your identity.
Move in a direction.
Kahal is moving the direction, or Eidah is moving the direction?
No, Kahal.
Why?
Because you have a specific, whatever you want to call it, agenda or...
Where do you see in the word Kahal? Just in the word Kahal, from Kehila, Lehi Kahal. The word Lehi Kahal means a gathering. It's just it's a reality. It's a physical gathering. Lehaid, Eidah, means...
It's a verb.
It's a verb to... To witness, lahaid also doesn't just mean to witness, to testify. Lahaid does not mean to witness, right? It doesn't mean lahaid means doesn't mean to witness. It means to testify, right? Sometimes a group itself is a testimony, right? When you go and protest as a group, or you just stand as a group, right? You are. Good. 7 years, right?
And there is really no agenda. It's just, I mean, the agenda is in fulfilling the mitzvah, but there's no agenda aside from, there's no creative agenda.
There's no creative agenda in Hakel? Hold on. No, what's the Yaturim? There is, well, what's the mitzvah for? One second. Where is it? In the Savim or Vayela?
Start of Savim. I really need a
Here we are, 1 second. Yes. Well, we have one, but it's upstairs. Okay. You need a concordance, but I want to sensitize you to the fact that it just seemed when I was learning this parsha, these words keep coming up over and over again. I'm going to read the beginning of Korach, and you know what I did in my Tanakh is I underlined it like differently. I underlined one versus the other, and once you do that, you start to say, "Whoa, what are these things doing here, and how come it keeps switching?" As we'll soon see. Okay, I'm going to read and I'll translate. So Korach the taker got up. Vayakumu lifnei Moshe. They got up before Moshe. Va'anashim mibnei Yisrael. Very good. I didn't notice mibnei Yisrael. Actually, interesting. Chamishimu matayim. They had 250 people. On pasuk bet. Nisiei Eida. Right. Nisiei Eida. Princes of the Eida. Kriei Moed an Sheshem. People who were Kriei Moed called out to the Ohel Moed. Men of stature. These are not nobodies. Vayikahalu, not interesting. They gathered al Moshe v'al Aharon. Vayomru aleihem. They said, Rav lachem. What does Rav lachem mean?
Enough.
Rav.
Abundance.
Enough.
Too much.
You have too much. Why? Ki kol ha'eda kulam kedoshim uvetocham Hashem. Kol ha'eda. They call them ha'eda. Who are they referring to? Who is Ha'ida here in their mind? What?
Bnei Israel.
Okay. Umadua titnasu al kehal Hashem. And why should you be in charge? Why should you rule over the community, the Kahal of Hashem. So what's interesting to me, and I don't have an answer for you, is why do Korach and his people in the same Pasuk refer to the same group of people in two different ways? You could.
Keep saying the same word over and over and over. It's like, it's called like almost...
boring.
Sorry.
What else could they have said? You ask yourself, hey, you could say that, but what else could they have said?
You could say Kahal three times.
Good. Kahal. Alehem. What else? Yeah, if you wanted to refer to them. There's two. B'nai Yisrael. There's another thing you could have said, which it did not say. The word does not appear. Very interesting. Does not appear, which I'm going to point out soon. What, there's another word you could say.
Am,
excellent. The word am does not appear, almost does not appear in this parasha. And you say, well, okay, big deal. Who cares? I'll show you that it's a big deal. Very good.
They're still not a nation.
No. They're not a nation?
Aren't they speaking about the different groups of people? Are they using different
who are they referring to as Kahal Hashem? Who are they referring, what do they mean? Who is Kahal Hashem, right?
Israel.
Oh, the whole Jewish people.
Yeah, but when you say am Israel, isn't like a unity?
It's more political.
Ooh, interesting. I mean, but interesting now when you start talking about these different names, these different terms, right? They have different meanings. How you refer to the group all of a sudden takes on a very fascinating meaning. Let's read on. Pasuk Dalet. Vayishma Moshe vayipol al panav. Moshe hears this. He fell on his face. Why does Moshe fall on his face? There's three different reasons. There's three reasons for a person to fall on his face. Shock. Excellent. Yeah, shock and disappointment would be the same, right? What else? Vayipol al panav.
Prophecy.
Close. Nefilat. And have you ever heard of the term nefilat apayim? Ever heard of that term, nefilat apayim? Tachanun is called in davening. If you look in Shulchan Aruch, it's called nefilat apayim, falling on your face. Right? Why is it called? Right.
For help.
Right. Tefilat. Right. Okay, and what's another reason why you would fall on your face? Another reason, these are different mafreshim would say, you fall on your face? Just mourning, in the sense of like, yeah, disbelief, shock, right? Yeah. You know, but that's
so
more
of
a
sense. So bowing down. I mean, I don't imagine that's what was going on.
To them.
It could be
subjugation to them.
I'm just going to say subjugation.
To them?
I don't think it fits the context, but it could be.
It's not the first time he's heard their complaints.
Well, they're fetching.
He had
right.
It at that point. He said, okay, this is it. We're not after
he already had it. We'll see in a second. He says, this is it. Well, let's see.
Over here, he's proving his anivas, that he's modest, and it's like, it's not his choice. It's Hashem's choice.
Yeah, what do you want from me? Like, right,
and
okay.
Also, like,
very good.
Right. It's like,
isn't it also the fact that, it's connected to the fact that he's praying out, you know, calling out to Hashem, but like, I'm trying to think of like the situation, even though it was so many years later, with Ahasuerus when he got angry at Haman and
yeah.
didn't want to react, so he walked out. He like left
mm-hmm.
to like abate his anger. So maybe Moshe has a way of also reacting, and so
falls on his face.
Yeah, to just say I need to calm down, otherwise
in front of them. We don't know. Okay.
As a leader, I don't know, but
leave me alone. Don't talk to me now. Don't talk to me now. Like falling on his face. Okay, maybe. I think she's for sure shocked. Vayedaber Korach ve'alkol adato lemor. So it's Korach ve'alkol adato.
His
Ada. Isn't it interesting? Mm. How did Korach? Well, we'll see. One second. Madua tidasu al kahal Hashem is adat Korach. Okay, adato. That word adato. Boker. All right. Let's wait till tomorrow morning, which is sort of what you're saying, right? But hold on. Wait till the morning. V'yada Hashem et kolash et asher lo ve'ata kadosh v'kriv elav. Wait till the morning. In the morning, maybe God will show who he chose. Zot asu. Why don't you do the following? Kholachem machtot, korach v'chol adato. It's interesting that they keep referring to, and you'll see over and over again, this group is called adat korach. They're consistently referred to as adat korach. Okay, the edah of korach. Utnu bahen esh, b'simo alen ketorah lifnei Hashem achar. So do you know what? You take frying pans, right, and place on them incense tomorrow. V'haya ha'ish asher yivchar Hashem hu hakadosh. I'll tell you what, the person who God will choose, he's the Holy One. Rav Lechem b'nei Levi. I'm telling you, b'nei Levi, you're asking for a lot. You already have too much. Rav Lechem. Okay? Now, by the way, it's a very interesting thing. What happened to the last people who offered Ketoret outside of the Mishkan? What? How? How did they die? Yes, a fire descended from heaven, consumed them. Okay? So Moshe says, you know what? Let's wait till tomorrow morning. You want to see who's okay?
Who's the boss?
Who's the boss? Well, not who's the boss. You think that we shouldn't be in charge, and you think that you should be in charge? Okay? It says, V'haya, Moshe said, Ha'ish asher yivchar Hashem. Let's figure this out. You 250 plus Aaron equals 251. Now, I'm quite sure that God only wants one of you. Okay? The rest of you, not so sure. Okay? One of you, God is going to choose. So you have a 1 in 251 chance, a less than 0.025% chance that you're the person who's going to be chosen. Would you bet your life on it? Because remember, right? You know, you're challenging me. Would you go and offer Ketoret in front of the Mishkan? They do, actually. It's interestingly enough. What? Not unless you really think it's going to be you, because only one of you, you know what I'm saying? The challenge he gives them, remember, is, like, they didn't forget what happened to that time, to Nadav and Abihu. Everybody knows what happened. It wasn't that long ago. You want to do the same thing in the same way? And by the way, what happens to the 250 guys? Exactly what happened to Nadav and Abihu. What happened to them? This fire comes out from God and consumes them, and they all die. You know. So how much do you really think? How badly do you really want what you say you want? You know, are you willing to risk it all? Yeah.
The B'nai Levi here, he's referring to Korach, or he's referring to the whole Edah?
He's Korach Ben Gitzar Ben Gav Ben Levi. Rav Lachem B'nai Levi. I don't know.
Also from Rashi specifically, and also from the fact that he's saying the Siyei Edah, Karimah, they seem like they're representative of the whole nation.
Right, excellent. So let's skip a little bit. I want to go back to Zayda. V'yom Rashi Korach, Shimunah B'nai Levi. Hama'at Mikem, listen B'nai Levi, Pasuk Ted, Hama'at Mikem. Ki hivdil Hashem, hivdil Elokei Yisrael etchem me'adat. Oh, I didn't get that one. Me'adat Yisrael. Okay, God separated you from the Adat Yisrael. The Adat. Akivechem la'avod et avodat Mishkan, to bring you close to worship in Mishkan. V'la'amod lifnei ha Eida l'sharetam, to stand before the Eida. V'akrev otcha v'et kol b'chach b'nei Levi itach. Then he brought you close and all of the Levim. U'bikashtem gam kehuna. Now you also want to be Kohanim. Lachen, therefore, ata v'chol adatecha. And now here's the interesting word. What's the next word? Hano adim al Hashem. I know we get somewhere. What is no adim al Hashem? What are you doing? L'no ed. What is it in Eda? How does he translate that? No adim.
Gathered.
It means to gather, but it doesn't mean together. What is he? How does the scroll?
Joining together.
Who are joined together against God? No adim means to join together. No adim. It's a really weird word. What's the? How does he translate that word? How does he translate the word?
No
adim.
Gathered.
Right.
It's from lashon aveda. Lashon.
Testify against God. Right, but it doesn't mean testify because you're not ha mi'idim. No adim. It's some weird form
who
of...
Who are the testifiers.
Who are the testifiers. Whose presence testifies against God. Yeah. Okay? Okay, so now, what is an Eidah? Is an Eidah a good thing or an Eidah a bad thing? Yeah. Right, there's definitely, in this context, a negative connotation of Eidah. Right? How? Unclear, negative connotation here. Eidah, and Adat, especially whose Eidah? Korach. So now, if the Torah is using the word Eidah, is describing the word Korach. It's always Adatcha, Adat Korach. Let's just skip a little bit because I missed a few, okay? Look at Pasuk Tet Zayin, because we're not going to have the time to read all of the whole thing, okay? Tet Zayin. Right. Moshe gets really, really mad at them, etc., etc. Vayomer Moshe el Korach. Moshe says, Ata v'chol Adatcha. You and your... Merry band, Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? Okay, so the word Edah in this context is used to modify, describe the people who follow Korah. Okay, then when, what about when it's used in the context of all the Jewish people?
Yeah, but I would argue that it's only negative in this context.
Mm-hmm.
Because they specifically have said Al Hashem. If you hadn't said that, would we have necessarily thought it had...
No, Adim Al Hashem.
Necessarily thought it would... Adim was a bad thing.
About, right, that's bad, right?
That's bad, Al
Good.
Hashem.
Good.
If you've taken the Al Hashem out of it, would it necessarily, like, I feel like it's a leap to say that this word is negative.
In this context or always?
Always.
What about in this context of this parsha?
Clearly.
So clearly Adat Korach is bad. But what if the word Adah refers to all the Jewish people?
What, in a general context?
Yeah. What about in this context if the word Adah is used to refer to all the Jewish people?
You're saying that because it's clear that Korach's Adah is not good.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, when the whole Jewish people is referred to as Adah, then therefore...
In this context, would you agree with that?
It was a
stretch. Right. But my question, and I, maybe this is too, I mean, I'm sorry if this is too technical, but I think it's an interesting discussion, is why would the Torah use the same language to describe two different groups of people? Ah, what else should it call them? There you go. We'll go to that. We'll get to that in a second. Let's skip to Pasuk Yud Tet. Okay? Vayakel Aleim, again that word, right? Korach et kol ha'eda. El Petach Ohel Moed. Okay, what's Moed, right? Very good. What's the Ohel Moed supposed to be a testimony about?
A tent of gathering.
Right. Moed, tent of gathering. But it's not a tent of gathering, it's a tent of testimony. Moed, meeting tent, tent of meeting. Okay? Okay, bless you. Vayira Hashem El Kol Ha'eda. Who is that referring to? Who is Kol Ha'eda here? Is it just Korach's merry men?
No, Kol Ha'eda, the entire assembly.
It's the what?
No.
So why did it say Kol Ha'am? Right.
You can't make it up.
What's that?
How do you make that assumption? How do you know?
How do I know it's a whole nation? Mm-hmm. Let's read on. By Dabar Shem Moshe V'Al Aron He badlu mitoch ha'eda hazot va'achale otam kiraga. He badlu lahavdil. Bless you. Separate yourselves from this eda va'achale otam kiraga, and I will destroy them in a moment. All right, so if you were Moshe, what would you say?
No problem.
No problem. I'm out of here, right? Okay. What does Moshe say? Vayiplu al paneihem vayomru. El Elohe, they fall on their face. Interesting. El Elohe haruchot l'chol basar. God, the God of the spirit of all men. Ha'ish echad yecheta. Ve'al kol ha'eda tiktzof. One man sins. And you destroy the whole community. A community. So what's the implication? And if it was just
this has happened.
Sounds familiar, right? Oh. No, it keeps happening. If the Eidah was just Moshe's, if was just Korach's band. So if I was Moshe, I would say, yeah, I'm out of here. Fine. But what Moshe is saying, what God is saying, is here. Who's the Eidah?
The whole people.
Right. So now, is the word
a? You're punishing many,
right. The just for the sin of a few, you're punishing the masses. And so, and what is said? God say, and so by daber Hashem Moshe Limor, daber el. I even missed a bunch of these. Hold on. Daber el ha'eda. Right. Speak to who's the eda here?
That small group.
Who is the eda? Daber el ha'eda. It sounds like all of the Jewish community, the whole community, right? Have I sufficiently confused you that the Torah is using the same language to refer to two different kinds of groups? Mm-hmm. And it's very interesting, isn't it? Very interesting, you know. He'alu misaviv l'mishkan Korach Datan v'Aviram. Get out of here. You know what I'm saying? I can save you, but I can't save like that group. What happens to that group, by the way?
Some were swallowed.
Right, the whole camp of Datan and Aviram and anybody who stayed with them got swallowed up by a huge earthquakey
kind of
thing.
what was your return for the fire that consumed them?
Oh, those are the 50 people. That's 250 people. Okay.
You so wanna... just Korach, Datan, and Aviram were swallowed, and
Skip to Pasuk Lamed Gimel. Skip to verse 33. Okay. Verse 33 in the same perek. Vayirduhem. So this, well, let's go to verse 32 in a second. Vatiftacha aretz et piha. Well, the right, the earth, you know, opened its mouth. Vatiflaotam et batehem. It swallowed them up. Anybody, I read this, it makes me think of you know, Return of the Jedi. Anybody hear a Star Wars thing? Is it just me? Like, you know, like the great Sarnak will now consume you. I don't know. You didn't see Return of the Jedi?
I stopped after the first year.
Okay, I'm sorry. Right. Sorry, okay.
I know what you're talking about.
Okay, good. Like, what? Yeah, like. It swallowed all the people of Korach and all the property. They got swallowed. Sheol. What is Sheol? If you read like old books, what is Sheol? Hell. Right? Sheol is a reference to swallowed into the depths of hell. You know, that's Sheol. And sometimes you'll see it with a capital S in like the old. Like, I think you'll read like the old books or whatever. Vatechaz elehim ha'aretz, vayovdu mitoch hakahal. As soon as Korach is gone, what are they now? Right, kahal. Okay. Next, 1 second. It's not so clean. It isn't so clean because, as we'll soon see, okay.
It's like having an operation, like cutting out the cancerous growth.
Yeah. Okay. Okay, and now we'll see, skip to the next perek. Okay, skip to verse 5. Zikaron ibnei Yisrael. So God says, Moshe, take like these guys died, take their frying pans, okay, and you'll make them into a cover for the Mizbeach. The cover will be a pasuk, Zikaron ibnei Yisrael, a remembrance for, all of a sudden, who are they now? Bnei Yisrael. L'man asher lo yikrav ish zar, so that a person who is a strange person should not come close. Asher lo mizera aron who lakir ketorat lifnei Hashem, to be offered ketorat. V'lo yihyeh kikorach v'cha'adato. Should not be like Korach and his eda, his cohorts. What is that what you said? His cohorts. So the word eda, by the way, is really here. What?
Very negative.
Tremendously. Tremendously negative. Okay? And look at the next pasuk. Vayilonu kol adat.
Together.
Right, good. Mimacharat al Moshe lemor. Atem hamitem. That's so interesting. Et am Hashem. A very interesting word. All of a sudden this word am comes back. And I'm going to go show you in a second. And then look at the next pasuk. Vayihi bihikahel ha'eda. Again, they're complainers. So in the context of complaining, what are they? An Eda. Okay? And this word Eda, etc. appears. And you'll see there's a connection between Eda and Kahal. And Eda appears like a ton of times in this parsha. You don't want to be in an Eda. An Eda is a group that separates itself with an agenda to testify for a certain thing. What do you want to be? There's a Kahal. But what do you want to be even more than that? Let me prove it to you. Turn back to 1 second, to chapter 10. Turn back to chapter 10. Okay? Chapter 10, chapter 11. Okay? What's that? Chapter 11. See the words, Eda and Kahal, Eda, Kahal, Eda, Kahal, Eda, Kahal, blah, 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 Eda, 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 Kahal, right? Look at chapter 11. Perek Yud Aleph. Pasuk 1. Mm-hmm. This is right after. They're ready to go. They're ready to go. They're all set. Right after Vayihi bin Soha Aron. This is Bahalotcha. This is the beginning of the problems. Vayihi Ha'am Kemit Onanim. Right? They're still Am. What does Am mean?
People. United.
Right? What's the difference between an Am and a Kahal? And an Eda. Eda is like the worst. Kahal, better. What's Am?
Best.
Wow. What does it mean to be an Am?
Because that everybody's universe. You can have lots of Kahals within the Am.
Good. You can have Kahals within Am. What's an Am? What's the difference between an Am and a Kahal? A Kahal is a group of people. Mm-hmm. Right? An Eda is a group with an agenda. A Kahal is a group that uses the power of the many. What's an Am?
Nation.
Am is a clearly. What's the difference?
It's bigger.
same
the umbrella body.
The same principle.
Isn't that an Eidah? Now we're back to Eidah.
Okay, so an Ani is a positive.
It's a collective.
Connected
to Hashem. All connected to Hashem.
Right. The Am
includes. It's inclusive.
Of Kahal and Eidah. But it's good. Am is good, right? Am is great.
And Im with an Ayin is together.
Ah. Very good. Im, Am, nice. Very good. I didn't think of that.
As opposed to Im with an Aleph, which is
it. The Am, right, when you describe Am Yisrael, right, the nation of the Jewish people, It takes on a connotation of a national identity with the purpose of building
nationhood,
right? And nationhood is also connected to, obviously, Hashem. Not just Hashem, to have a nation, you also have to have
place.
Land, a place, the whole shebang.
True?
What?
Is that true? Because when we were spread throughout all the nations, we were still the Jewish nation.
Mm-hmm. We were the children of. But we
weren't. Were we?
Were people without a state.
Who describes the people as an Am? Right, you know what I'm saying?
Hello?
Mm-hmm. Okay, what's the definition of Am? I'll just point this out. Next, let's look at the next pasuk. Vayitzak Ha'am. See the word Am? Good. Skip down to pasuk Yud. Okay? Shatu Ha'am. I'm just following. See the word, how the word Am appears over and over again. Pasuk, I'm sorry, that's Pasuk, that wasn't Yud, that was Zion, I'm sorry, that was Zion. Skip to Yud. Vayishma Moshe et Ha'am. Okay? Pasuk Yud Bet. Ha'anuchi hariti et Ha'am hazeh. What I want to show you is, I'm just trying to show you is, over and over and over and over again, like in our Parsha, the people are Eidah, Kahal, Eidah, Kahal. Before though, before all this sinning stuff happened, before something specific happened, they're Am. If you just look, you'll see, by the way, I just went through, I can show you my Chumash, like, I can show you my Tanakh, above and below, like, I just wanted to show you, Am. Like, that's not a coincidence. They keep being an Am, okay? And all of a sudden, when you get to the Meraglim, all of a sudden, what happened? The Meraglim come back. You want to look at it. You can see in Parak Yud Gimel, Pasuk Chaf Hei. Parak Yud Gimel, Pasuk Chaf Hei. Vayelchu. Parak Yud Gimel, Pasuk Chaf Hei. Vayavo El Moshe V'El Aaron. V'El. Let me all do it again. Can you find it? Parak Yud Gimel, Pasuk Chaf Hei. Verse 25. Vayelchu. They went, these Meraglim. Vayavo Moshe V'El Aaron V'El. Kol Adat B'nei Yisrael. El Midbar Paran Kadesha, Vayashivu Otam Davar, Ve'el Kol Ha'eda.
This was their downfall.
Yeah. God wants us to be an Am. He wants us to be a nation. He wants us to have a common purpose and a common collective and a common land. And as an Am, to be His people, Atem Tiyuli Mamlechet Kohanim Begoy Kadosh. He does not want us to be an Eda, and He doesn't want us to be a Kahal. To just use the power of the numbers. He wants us to use that kahal in order to be an Am. And what happens is, when you become factionated and divided and agendaed, and the, you know, Eidah Charidit and the, you know, Eidah and this, you know, it's so interesting because in America there's a, you ever heard of it? There's a group called Eidah. Right? You know what the group Eidah is? Left wing Orthodox group called Eidah. I don't think they still have it. You know, the power to be modern and Orthodox. Nobody knows what Eidah is?
The Eidah conference.
Right? Oops. Maybe they shouldn't have used that one. You know what I'm saying?
The Eidah Kehillah.
What? You know? There's a lot of that. Right? Oops. You know what I'm saying? Hashem wants us to be an Am. And the goal is to transform. You don't want to be an Adat Korach or not Adat anybody. An Eidah of this or an Eidah of that. You want to be a Kahal. And even more so, you want to be an Am. Okay? And
in
that's
the pasuk after the egel, it says
what?
In the pasuk after the egel, it says v'nislach l'chol adat b'nei Yisrael, and at the end it says ki l'chol ha'am v'shkakah.
Very good. So these descriptions are just, they're not willy nilly. They're not, you know,
random.
They're not random, right? When they're described as an eidah, you don't want to be an eidah. You don't have an agenda. You want to have a purpose. You want to be an am. You want to ask yourself. And I think those are very, you know, like we live in such a fractionated time, where we're so concerned about our own, you know, particular petty agendas, as it were, you know, our needs, our specific needs. And it's so hard, because on the one hand, our needs are correct and they're right and they're necessary. But on the other hand, are they universal? Are they am concerns or are they ada concerns? Like in Israel, like it's so painful to me because everybody like carves out his niche, and they're great niches. They're important niches. This one does kiruv, and this one is worried about the Yudan Shamron, and this group is worried about marriages, and this group is worried about. But yeah, it's so us and them. It's really. Yeah, it's so hard. And I'm dealing with a very interesting issue. I'll just share with you. You know, what happens in education when you have a bunch of people, I'll just give an example, you have a bunch of people, and there's an interesting phenomenon, who open schools. And they open these schools and therefore, they think they're going to build a school and have a great school. But then they realize that, like, us five all open schools and we all need students. So in order to attract the students, what do we do?
Run down the other
schools. What?
Run down the other schools.
How? How do I attract students?
You show what other schools are making and what they're going to do.
What's that?
Right.
Okay. Now.
You do what
Korach
does.
Okay.
What's that?
Specific. Turn down the more specific. This person should go here, and this person. And we're targeting this person.
Right. In general, what I have found is what attracts people is not necessarily what's good for them. Meaning, so how do you attract? Well, we offer. We are what they want is not what's good for them. Do you understand what I'm saying? Meaning,
the parents run the school, not the.
Well, what do the parents want? We want good lunches. We want extracurricular. Is this sound familiar? You might. Have, and this is a very, very, very important and challenging issue in education. You're appealing to, and as kids get older, and they're making the decisions. You're appealing to what's appealing to them, and unfortunately, very often, what's appealing to them isn't what's good for them. Right, what's good for them is, you're going to sit down, you have to work hard. Right, but they don't want to hear that. So what do they want to hear? I'm not talking about higher education, not elementary. What do they want to hear? You're going to go on this trip, and you're going to go on that trip, and the food, and the laundry. You know what I'm saying? But in the end, and what do the kids specifically not want? What do they not want to hear?
Education.
Right. They don't want to hear. So in the end, the schools end up, in order to get their turf and to survive, they end up sort of cannibalizing education. Right, this is a problem called the problem, the tragedy of the commons. What's the tragedy of the commons? It's a theory in economics that everybody worries about themselves. Nobody's worried about the common good. So let's say you have, a lake that has X amount of fish. And so you have 10 fishermen. Everybody needs to make a living. So what do? We fish. And what's the problem? Sooner or later, there won't be any fish in the lake. Because I'm not concerned about the commons. I'm concerned about my own needs. And this, I think, is happening to the Jewish people, in a sense. We've become, adot. They're worried about, the Haredim are worried about Shmirat Shabbat, and I personally agree with them. They're right to be worried about Shmirat Shabbat. I should be worried about Shmirat Shabbat. I'm worried about Vidinat Yisrael and Eretz Yisrael, and I'm right. But I'm so concerned about my little Eda. Like, what? How do you, on the one hand, I don't know the answer to this question, worry about your particular concern, not Korach, God forbid. Korach is personal agenda. How do you worry about an altruistic agenda that's specific while not negating the needs of the Am? And I don't know if we've yet to solve that. Very hard.
Today?
Yeah. I don't know how you solve that problem.
The fact that you need a certain amount of segregation for Shabbat.
Why?
Well,
yeah, by the way, we're big talkers. Here we are sitting in Yad Binyamin. Right, in this beautiful,
six people who are very different in too close proximity, then you cause them to argue.
Yeah.
If we had, some very different people living the next block over,
let me ask you that. Let me ask you, let me ask you this question. Why in Chutz La'aretz do we do it really well?
No, we don't do it.
We live together. We get along much better in Chutz La'aretz. A lot more tolerance. Why? Why? Because we're among a larger enemy. We have to coalesce in order to get along.
I think there's still plenty of arguing going on.
Ah, yeah, yeah, for sure, for sure. Wait, let me just wrap up and then we can all argue about it. I just think that it's a very interesting topic that comes up from just looking at the language, the wording the Torah uses in a very specific way. And you see the Eidah versus the Kahal versus the Am. And when you start playing around with the words and noticing patterns, then you start to wonder, well, you know, what are we? You know, Leya ka'adat Korach. Don't be like an Adat Korach. It's not going to be an Eidah either. And it's not going to be a Kahal. And how do we really become an Am? That's a challenging question. Yes, okay, now we can argue about it. Now I'm done. Okay.
Question.
Yeah, you want to stop it? I'll stop it so then you can...